If you'll open up your Bibles to James chapter 1, verse 22. James 1, 22. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Liar, Liar, Your Pants Are on Fire. Liar, Liar, Your Pants Are on Fire. James 1, 22. Thus saith the Lord. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Before we look at these few words, a few inspired words, I might add, let's pray and ask God to give us enlightenment. Holy Father, we ask you again to walk amongst us and to speak to every heart. And if there be one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, we do pray, Father, you would be willing to draw that one to yourself through Christ. And we thank you, Father, and I pray that you would speak through me. And, Lord, I thank you for the message. I thank you for the thoughts and the ideas you've brought to me. And I pray now you would even preach it to your people. All this I ask in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Liar, liar, your pants are on fire. Our title comes from an old schoolyard taunt. But as we shall see, this metaphor has spiritual application. The text we're looking at this morning contains a command, and that command is that we are to be doers of the word, and it comes with a dual warning, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. That's a warning to us. So we have a command and a warning. Let's look at the command first of all. Be doers of the word. This is the main thought of the epistle. Christian activity and service. That's the idea that James is trying to put across in this epistle. And to begin with, to be doers of the word, that is actually a phrase that expresses a habit. A habit. The verb and the Greek present tense, which means a continuing action, James used in our text, demonstrates that being a doer of the word is a progressive act of Christian growth. It's something that we develop, it's something that progresses within us. We become, as it were, better doers of the word the more we do the word. And because of the Greek present tense and the verb, with that understanding, we can actually translate the first word of our text without doing any injury to it from the word be to become a doer of the word, because of the progressive action, the verb and the progressive action of the Greek tense. And we see this Greek tense used in other scriptures as well. In Matthew 10:16, Jesus said, become wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That's something you progress with. You become wise as serpents. John 20:27, do not become unbelieving, but believing. And the parable of the sower illustrates in detail the meaning of becoming a habitual doer of the word. You'll find that in Christ's explanation in Luke 8, verses 11 through 15. Now that we understand the grammar of the text, let's look at their three principles that must reign in every heart of anyone that wants to become a doer of the word. There are three principles that must be alive and kicking before you can be a doer of the word. And that first principle is obedience. To become a doer of the word, you must be obedient to God. Now, that might sound like an oxymoron. Gee, you're telling us we need to be obedient to God? Yes. Over and over, I'll tell you that. Because we all need to know that and hear that. Because we do, as my brother Wink says, tend to wander. Proof first for that. 1 John 2:3. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. You can only know God if you keep his commandments. Now, let me make this clear. I'm not talking about an acknowledgement that you should be obedient. that you know you should be obedient. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about a selective obedience. That is, obey what you like and disregard the rest. I say that because I know a lot of people that do that. They know what the word says, and there's many things that they're obedient about, but there's these other things that they just don't want to give up. That's selective obedience. You can't do that. And I'm not talking about seasonal obedience. Seasonal obedience. People, it's sort of like my mother used to say, how come you could be so good for just a little bit of time and so bad for a long period of time? We can't do that with God. Obedience should be all the time. We should be an obedient people. The obedience I'm talking about the obedience that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy 26:16. Listen to what he wrote. This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. I got to tell you something. That's intent. Being obedient with all your heart and all your soul is more. It's more than just saying, okay, I'll do it. Okay, I'll do it. It means a fear of God, a reverent fear of God. It means knowing full well that He's sovereign. And his commands will be obeyed one way or the other. Obedience is the first principle a heart must have if they want to become doers of the word. And for those who think that's a tall order, and there are people, how can you be always obedient? The Bible says you're not going to always be obedient. The Bible says if you say that you have no sin, you're a liar. So God has already anticipated that we're going to sin. But we can certainly be a lot more obedient than we are. And here's why. I would remind you that Christ was obedient unto the point of death, even the point on a cross. Philippians 2:8. And that obedience was imputed to his disciples. Listen, the very moment, you gave up the old life and became a new creature in Christ. The very moment the Holy Spirit regenerated your heart, indwelt you, the very moment that you had all the blessings of Christ given to you, you also were imputed his obedience. In other words, he was obedient to the cross and to death. And that obedience was imputed to you the same way when you were under the headship of Adam. His sin was imputed to you. It was just like you were there eating the apple or the fruit with him. And the same thing applies to obedience. I have a proof verse for that. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. If Christ is living in you, then the obedience that he had is living in you as well. And if Christ lives in you, you have the victory over everything in this life. Everything. You have victory over death. You have victory over sin. You have victory over Satan, over the flesh, over the world. You even have victory over yourself. Listen, the God-man Jesus, who cannot lie, promises, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, setting you free means set you free from the bondage of sin, set you free from the world, set you free from yourself. It sets you free from everything. And now you're bound to him. He wouldn't set you free to a few things or a lot of things and let you still be bound up with the world or with some other sinful thing and be bound to him. He's perfect, sinless. And if he is in you, well, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he who knew no sin became sin that we might be the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. So that imputation of obedience is there. Next time you're tempted, next time you see a shot at being disobedient, you remember, you have the power. Now, some people, they don't let anyone, including themselves, tell you that being obedient with your heart or soul is impossible. They say, hey, well, how are you going to do that? Now, I call those professing Christians the ones that the Lord addressed in 6:46. Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you? Jesus would never ask you to do something you couldn't do. You know what that means? That means no matter what comes up in your life, you have the power to get the victory over it. It doesn't matter what it is. If he tells you not to sin, if he commands you not to sin, which he does, right? He commands you to keep his word. Those are commands. Be doers of the word, our text says. He would never ask you to do that if you didn't have the power to do it. But you do have the power. You do. I tell all of you listening that know Christ, you have all the power you need to be obedient. You have all the power you need to glorify God. You have all the power you need to be victors instead of victims. I think that's what I didn't pray for the evangelical church in our prayer. I missed that. Well, I obviously wasn't meant to do that. But that's one of the problems in the church today. They treat themselves like victims. And they treat the church service like programs. That's not what the Bible says. There's no victims in Christendom. There's martyrs, but there's no victims. You're all victorious in Christ in everything. That was the point of him coming here, to free you from all the things that you were victims to. It's done. When he said it is finished, it was finished. And all you have to do and I have to do is claim them. It's that simple. It's almost the same as if somebody gifted you a Powerball ticket, and because you don't buy it because you're a born-again believer, but someone said, hey, it was your birthday, I thought of you, take the ticket. And you threw it on the counter, and then you were watching the news, and I got a Powerball ticket. And all of them lined up. How long do you think it would take you to get to the state to pick up your cash? Right? Well, you've won more than Powerball, because Powerball is limited to your life here. I don't care if you win $40 billion. You're not going to bring it with you. But what you have in Christ, because you're doers of the word, because you've been empowered with so much, it's eternal. It has blessings now, and it has blessings later. It makes a Powerball ticket worth $2 billion like chump change. In my view. And let me give you a few verses that back up what I said about the power. Philippians 4:13. It proves you have the power. It says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. All things means what? All things. I can do all things. He's not talking about you being a brain surgeon. He's talking about spiritual matters. He's talking about going through life. He's talking about kids that are born again and they have to go to school. They have to deal with all kinds of issues at school. They have the power to overcome it. They don't have to be victims. Neither do adults. The only limitation you have in being obedient is the one you put on yourself. That's the only limitation. Your will limits your obedience, and it limits you from being an effective doer of the word. It limits you. You got to kill will. That's the secret to obedience. Take your will, crucify it, and take his will and walk with it. Second principle in being a doer of the word, submission. This is a tough one. For some reason, and I don't know why, we come into this world thinking that we should all be free. That's the one thing. You tell somebody they can't do something, the moment you do that, that's the first thing they want to do, right? We don't want to submit to anybody or anything. It's about me. Hey, I can take care of myself. I don't need anybody. I don't have to submit to anybody. That's how the world looks at things. But it's a Christian. And the fact of the matter is, it's a great lie. It's a lie. Does not the world submit to the devil? Right? Doesn't it submit to the devil? Doesn't the world submit to all the aches and pains, the politics? Everybody's bound to something. I mean, we not just the drugs and not just the alcohol, but we're an addictive people, and yet we all want to be free. And I tell people all the time that when you came into this world, you had shackles on your leg. Little babies have shackles on their leg, spiritual shackles. You're shackled by original sin. That means that every decision you'll make as you're growing up is biased by who you're shackled to, the servant to whom you serve. If it's your flesh, if it's the world, whatever it is. Or when you get saved, it's God. So in a sense, the only one in this universe who is free is God. We're his servants. And even the God-man was a servant, wasn't he? What an example for us. Submission. James 4, 6, and 8. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Submission to God means laying down your will and taking up his will. That is this book right here. Yes, take it up. It means thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Matthew 6:10. And it means living a biblical life that's dedicated to God. I have a proof for us that that's what we're supposed to do. Romans 12:1. It reminds us of that. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's our duty as his servants. You see, beloved, the point I'm trying to make to you is that God will never be a sideshow in anybody's life. He never will. So only by submitting your life to him can you grow and become a doer of the word. That is a process you get better and better at by doing the word. Third principle is love. You can't be a doer of the word without loving God and his word. Proof first, John 14, 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If scripture is clear on anything, it's absolutely clear that doers of the word must act in love. And let me tell you what that means. If you have a problem with somebody, or somebody has a problem with you, if you're a born-again Christian, whatever the dispute is, you're to act to each other in love. As a matter of fact, when it comes to certain things, the Bible says you're to even defraud yourself rather than going out and letting the worldly people judge you. That means that something's going on that you have to, you can't get in the flesh. You have to love. You have to deal with every single event in life with this third principle, love. If it's not there, then what are you dealing with? You're dealing with pride. You're dealing with the flesh. That's why God said it's got to be love. And that love was given to you. And I'm not talking about the love you had before salvation. Everything is new. I'm talking about the love that's talked about in Romans 5, that God shed his love abroad in your heart so that you can love your enemy, so that you can love your neighbor as you love yourself, and that so you will love each other. Regardless of the situation. And that principle has to be at work in your heart with the other two if you want to become a doer of the word. You can't do it without love. Submission or obedience. How do we know that's true? First commandment. What's the first commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Mark 12:30. The brethren. This is what I just was talking about. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. I love that. He just says it right out. He's a liar. 1 John 4:20. You're to love your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Matthew 5:44. You cannot do that with worldly love. You can only love your enemies and those who persecute you with the unconditional love that comes with Christ. And you have it. It's yours already there. You guys are a storehouse of power that's untapped mostly. We don't use it. I don't use it. And I know about it. I try to catch myself, and so should you. You love your neighbor. Matthew 22:39, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. So if I have a problem with Tom, and Tom gets a little fleshly about it, I'm going to love him anyway. But I'm going to remind him. I'm going to say, Tom, I don't feel the love. Where's the love, Tom? And I hope that would disarm him enough to say, yeah, you're right. I'm getting in the flesh and I shouldn't do that. That's what I'm talking about. That's being a doer of the word. All of these things I'm telling you are being doers of the word. And the principles are the energizing agents that allow you to do it. And I'm trying to tell you, you all have it. Walk in love. Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Walk in love. When Peter meets with his family, he's got to do it in love. He's not going to get over there and beat him in the head with the Bible and say, come on, you want to go to hell? No. He's not going to do that. He's going to love them. And they're going to ask him, because they're going to see a difference in him, they're going to ask him what's going on. And he's going to say, I have a new love affair. I have a love affair with my Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's going to open up a can of worms, or it may open up the door of salvation. But to Peter, it shouldn't matter, because he's just showing the love. That's what we're called to do. Show the love. That's so cool. And we're to do all things in love. 1 Corinthians 16:14. Let all that you do be done in love. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. That all belongs to you. Now, I wanted to make one note here that all of these principles belong to a select group called born-again believers. That is, these don't belong to everybody in Christendom. They belong to only those who are truly born again. And by that I mean not the words, not the head knowledge, not it's in your heart, but the life that's lived for Christ. Those are the people that all of that belongs to. And I have a note here. It's only when the word is applied to us in spirit and power can we be doers of the word. In other words, you can't do any of this stuff, or this whole vast powerhouse that you have is available to you only when you have no iniquity in your heart. You can't love somebody and hate something else. You can't do it. Not God's love. The world could do that, but not God's love. And on the other hand of this, the unbelieving carnal mind of the lost, they have no such power, so they will not accept these principles. These principles of obedience, submission, and love? No. It's all carnal or it's conditional. I have a proof verse for that. Romans 8:7-8, part of that spiritual box. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That goes for you and I too. If I have a problem and Tom gets in the flesh, he's not pleasing God. And as a brother who loves him, who will spend eternity with him, it's my duty and obligation to love him enough to say to him, hey, Tom, where's the love? And that's your duty too. If you're in the world and people are persecuting you or it's an enemy, you still show them love. You have to do that. That is the thing that energizes everything about you that's Christ. Obedience, submission, and love. And that being said, it's also true that there are millions of professing Christians and churches right now, this very minute. There's millions of professing Christians right now listening to gospel messages. And that brings me to our first warning in the text. James tells us to become doers of the word and not hearers only. I dare say that the 21st century evangelical church is populated, absolutely populated with professing Christians that are hearers only. They hear messages on repentance, and they don't repent. They hear they've heard the gospel cry, "Whosoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." But they haven't believed in him. They've heard the preaching on being a new creature in Christ, yet they leave the church and go back to their sin life. They're hearers. They come here, they come to a church, they sit down, they hear everything, they get a warm, fuzzy feeling, warm the seat up a little bit, and leave, and it is gone. Those are hearers. It seems like the preaching of God's word seems to have only a fleeting impression on those that are only hearers. There's no self-denial in a hearer. No dying to the world, no newness of heart in life. You don't see new life in those people that just hear God's word and don't act on it. I dare say there is no intent on becoming a doer of the word. Millions of them, they're listening right now. I've had them in this church come up to me afterwards and say, pat me on the back, "Oh, that's a great message, Pastor. You did a wonderful job." And walk back into the world and back into their life and never see them again. Paul describes the hearer perfectly in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of God or the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They don't get it. They're sitting here. They feel a need to be religious. They sit here. They hear the word of God. They walk out, and they're the same as they were before they came in. And I would remind any hearers only that coming to church regularly won't save you. Being a hearer in church isn't going to do you much good. You're better off staying home and napping, staying in bed. And neither will your good works. To be saved, you must be a doer of the word. You must repent, therefore, and turn again from your sins that they may be blotted out. Acts 3:19. You must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Romans 10:9-10. That's being a doer of the word. You hear that preach, it affects your heart, and you do it. It's that simple. And if you decide not to come to Christ, and you decide to remain a hearer only, then the second warning of our text applies to you. And that second says, you're deceiving yourself. Now, I got to tell you something. Of all the people in the world you want to deceive, the worst one to deceive is yourself. The very worst. Do you know why? Because you're the victim of it. If you deceive somebody else, they're the victim. But if you deceive yourself, you're the victim of your own deceit. In the physical world, self-deception gets us in trouble, and we've all probably deluded ourselves at one time or another. Maybe someone deceives themselves by thinking that they can afford something when they really can't. They know it doesn't, but they'd say, "Well, I could get a part-time job, or I could do this, or you know, Uncle Joe always sends me a couple $100. We can take care of it with that." That's a deception. Or perhaps you've been deceived with a relationship or even a career. "Oh, I got this job down in Tallahassee, and I like the weather, and it's a great job. I don't know how to swim, but it's a lifeguard job. I'll learn, you know." You're deceiving yourself. It sounds silly, but I know people that do stuff like. I heard a missionary once tell me. I asked him after a conference. I took him to lunch, and I said, "Why did you decide to be a missionary to Australia?" "Oh, me and my wife and five kids, we've always wanted to go there." All right. Don't deceive yourselves. That's the worst thing you can do to yourself, is to deceive yourself. And here's another thing. Whatever it is that you deceive yourself about physically, the good thing about that is that it has a lifespan. The pain will only last so long. But in the spiritual world, it's an altogether different story, isn't it? In the spiritual world, deceiving yourself leads to believing lies. 1 John 2:4, whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And all liars, the Bible says, end up in the lake of fire. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. You can find that in Revelation 21:8. So if you're lying to yourself, if you're listening to this message and you're still lying to yourself because you're a hearer of the word, then unlike that schoolyard taunt I talked about, "Liar, liar, your pants is on fire," the word says more than your pants will be on fire. You will be totally submerged in a lake of fire. If I'm speaking to any hearers of the word here, and you're not looking forward to being on fire for all eternity, then you call me or you see me after the service, and I'll show you in his word how he wants you to be a doer of the word. In closing, let me encourage my brothers and sisters to become better doers of the word. Work on your obedience. Work on your submission. Work on your love. Let everybody say, "Oh, what a lovely person that is. Every time I talk to that person, they're just filled with love." Let them see it. We have a limited amount of time to practice our faith and bear much fruit. So it's my prayer and Peter's prayer that you all grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it seems like once we realize just what you've given us and all the power package you've given us in this life, the victories you've given us, and all we have to do is submit, obey, and love. It couldn't get simpler than that. That is the basics of meat and potatoes theology. Would you burn that in our heart? Would you let us feel the victory every day? Would you let us throw our arms up in joy, knowing that we just got a victory, and give you the glory for it? Help us, Lord, to become better doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Keep your children from deceiving themselves, Lord. You've given so much for us, and we love you so much. We ask it in Christ's name and for your glory forever. Amen and amen. Closing hymn.